open up this afternoon with prayer. Father, we do delight in You. We thank You so much for Your Word and Your Spirit to guide us in Your Word, to help us to understand it, to illuminate our hearts and our minds, to solidify its teaching, to point out Your will to us. And we pray, Lord, that we'd be obedient to that unction, that we would be faithful to the guard, to the guiding of Your Spirit. And Lord, that we would guard Your precious Word, that we would not treat it lightly, but that we would protect it and treat it as hidden treasure. Lord, more precious than gold and silver. So Lord, be with us tonight as we continue to study You and Your attributes, Lord, and just who You are and what it requires of us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay. Everybody have a handout of Vincent's catechisms over there on the table. I made copies for everyone on question number 4. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians. I want to read a passage of Scripture that will help us, that will set the stage for tonight's lesson. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1 says this: "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." Now notice at the very beginning of this verse, you have the word "therefore." And so you have to back up a few verses to kind of understand what Paul is saying. And so when we back all the way up to verse 25, you can see that he begins giving some directions to those who proclaim and profess the name of Christ. But I want us to look at verse 30. Verse 30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." Now notice what he says. He says, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. And then he goes on to say, now imitate God. Imitate God. Be like God. And the purpose of reading this passage of Scripture tonight, along with this catechism question, is to demonstrate that not only are we to know who God is, but we are to be like God. This question 4 of the shorter catechism, which reads, "What is God?" God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. I think it's one of the, if not the most important, one of the most important questions in all the whole catechism, because it's identifying for us who God is. And that's, you know, men can be confused about who God is. There's a lot of confusion out there about who God is. So I think this catechism question is tremendously important for us. I mean, we all, most of us here, have heard and recognized the Greek mythology and how man loves to make God in his own image. And how all of these mythological gods all had one thing and several things in common, but they were like men. They had human passions. They got angry. They got mad. They were vindictive. They were, you know, gossips. They were characterized by sinful passions, and because man likes to make God in his own image. It makes man feel good when he can create a God in his own image. Therefore, when that God does these kinds of things, it will obviously justify my sinful lifestyle if I choose to do those things as well. And so this question right here is paramount in our lives, describing for us who God is. Now, you know, last week we talked about how God has revealed Himself to us. Or 2 weeks ago, And we talked about that one of the ways that God wants us to learn about Him is that He uses different names for Himself. In one passage of Scripture, He'll call Himself Jehovah. In another passage of Scripture, He calls Himself Elohim. In another passage of Scripture, El Shaddai, Jehovah Jireh. You know, and then there's compound names where names are coupled together, and but these names are identifying something about God. And we're going to look at a passage of Scripture here in a second that demonstrates for us, and it shows us one thing. Guys, it's this. When you come in contact with God, it requires something of you. That's the plain and simple of it. That is, when you come in contact with the one true and living God, what is the result of that contact? What happens when a man, woman, child comes in contact with the God described in this catechism question? And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Turn to Genesis chapter 17. Turn to Genesis 17. Now we all know the word theology. We all like to read about theology. We like to study theology, but you know, when you really think about the word simply means the study of God. It's the study of who God is, what God has revealed about Himself. And I want you to listen to one Dutch reformer. He says that God is the object of our religion. He says this right after he describes all of these attributes about God. His holiness, His goodness, His mercy, His truth, His omnipotence, His, you know, all omnipresence, all of these attributes He describes. And then He says this, He says, but what's the duty that man has to this God? He says that He is the object of our religion. And then He goes on and He says this, He says, consequently, it is the duty of all who practice religion to reflect continually upon God as He is. That's the meditation of our heart and mind, that we reflect upon the revelation of God. He says, to live in contemplation of Him, God, to walk before His countenance, for it is this which the Lord requires from those that are His. He says, when man comes in contact with God, man begins, he's changed, he begins to walk in the pattern of life that God has laid out for him. And that's what we see, the whole pattern of Scripture. That's what we have here in Genesis 17. Look at Genesis 17. He says, now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and He said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before Me and be blameless. Now notice, God identifies Himself to Abraham. He says, I am El Shaddai. El Shaddai. I'm the all-powerful one. I am the mighty one. I am the mountain in the earth. Of course, you know what a mountain represents. Power. It represents something that's going to be there. Something that's unshakable. He says, I am El Shaddai. I'm the unshakable one, Abraham. I'm the Almighty. And you walk before Me and be blameless. I mean, you could say it this way. I'm the Almighty. I'm El Shaddai. Abraham, walk before Me and be like Me. Ephesians 5:1. Remember, nothing in the New Testament contradicts the Old Testament. Paul's not asking us to do something that God did not require of His people in the Old Testament. Walk before Me, Abraham, and be like Me. Be blameless. Be perfect. Jesus said the same thing. Be ye perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. Be like God. And so last week when we looked at this catechism question and we read down through all of His attributes of immutability. He's unchangeable. His wisdom, His power, His holiness, His justice, His goodness, and His truth. See, we failed ourselves when we failed to ask the question, what does it require of me? What do I do with this information? What am I to do with this information? And we're going to look that there is a response to this. There is a response to when we come in contact with this mighty and all-powerful God, that as we exercise our strength, everything we have, our meditation, our strength, energy, everything that is about us, it takes to contemplate this God, because He is completely incomprehensible. He's completely incomprehensible. He brings Himself near to us. And we can only comprehend that which He reveals to us and that which He gives us the ability to understand. You know, in this section of Scripture where God is speaking to Abraham, and He says, I will establish My covenant between Me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abraham fell on his face. You can imagine. And God talked with him. This is Elohim here. I'm El Shaddai. Then the writer says, and Elohim talked to God. You know what? Elohim expresses the Trinity of God, the Trinity of persons in God. Who was it that spoke to Abraham? It was Jesus. Jesus is always that manifestation of God, the triune God. Jesus spoke to Abraham, the second person of the Trinity. Jesus is the spokesman for Elohim. He says, as for Me, behold, My covenant is with you, and you will be a father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name will be called Abraham, and I will have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish My covenant between Me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. To be Elohim to you. I'll be the triune God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give you and your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their Elohim. I will be their triune God. Verse 9, Elohim again, I will be their triune God. You see? And of course, we know that the promise of this covenant was fulfilled when Christ came. I'm going to be your God. Christ is speaking to Abraham about this covenant that He was going to establish with him, and Christ was going to come and fulfill that covenant. Notice He says, I will establish My covenant, when Jesus said in the Lord's Supper, this is the new covenant in My blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. I mean, you see how the Bible's all tied together, and you see how important, I mean, the Bible is God's revelation to a people, His people, a people that He has designated in turn His children, His people, His house, His body, His family. This Bible is that revelation that God has revealed unto a particular group from beginning to end. And He says, when they come to know Me, they walk a different path. That those who really know Me don't walk the old paths. You know, it's kind of illustrated with the wise men who went, who left Herod and went and saw, was looking for Jesus. If you notice that account in the New Testament, it says that when the wise men found Jesus, they didn't return by the same path. They walked a different path. They met Jesus. Remember what Herod asked them to do? He said, when you find the baby, you come tell me where he is. Did they do that? No. They walked a different path. That is, when men come face to face with God, they change. And you see, that's why it's so important. And that's why we know that our salvation is totally dependent upon the revelation of God, how God reveals Himself to us. If God chooses not to shine His countenance upon us, there's no hope for us. There's no hope for us. There's no hope for you. Proverbs 3 and verse 6, "In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." In everything you do, acknowledge God. Acknowledge Elohim. Acknowledge this covenant-keeping God. Now, these are things that are done that are very tangible ways to acknowledge God. Now, I'm going to go through a couple of these, and then I want to take, I found a list of things that this Dutch reformer says that require all that is required of all of those who come into contact with God. And it's very powerful, I think, humbling and convicting. And we're going to go through that list that Brackel put together. Well, let's read a couple of verses of Scripture together. And you notice that our obedience is based upon God, His authority. Our obedience is based... See, our obedience is not based upon God convincing us of anything. He's God. He's Creator. We're the creature. When He reveals Himself to us, which He has to do now in a particular kind of way because sin has blinded us, when He reveals Himself to us, we recognize who He is. We recognize this is the Almighty God. He wakes us up to see just a small part of His glory. And when we see that glory, we're not convinced to obey, manipulated to obey. What do? We fall on our face. We fall on our hands and knees just like Abraham did, just like Isaiah did, just like John fell down in the book of Revelation. He was afraid of even the angel. He said, look, when you are faced with that kind of glory, your response is, this is truth. There's no convincing involved. There's no manipulation involved. And that's exactly what men have done throughout history. In Micah 6, 8, he says, God has shown you, O man, what is good. Who shows us what's good? God does. And what does God require of you but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with Him? To walk with Him, just like He told Abraham, walk with me, Abraham. Walk thou before me and be blameless, be holy, be perfect. Walk with me. That's what God requires of each of us here. We're to walk with God. And the Bible says, how can two walk together lest they be agreed? You know, how can you walk with God if you don't think God's holy? Infinitely holy. Infinitely all-powerful. How do you walk with God when you don't really believe that God is who He says He is? You can't. But you know, notice Romans 1. What do? Men seek to suppress that revelation. Man will spend his inheritance. He will spend every dime he makes. He will exhaust his own physical strength to suppress that glorious God because he doesn't want to come in contact with Him. He doesn't want to be confronted with this God because he does not want to walk before God blamelessly. He loves his sin, John says. He loves his sin and he says he desires the night. But when Jesus came into the world, it was this bright light and he said they fled from Him because they loved their sins more than they loved holiness and righteousness. 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, I will dwell in them and walk in them and I will be their God and they shall be my people. God promises to indwell us, to walk with us, to be our God. But see guys, you got to think about it. The whole purpose of this lesson tonight is for us to remember these attributes. What is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. He's infinitely eternal. He's infinitely unchangeable. He's infinitely wise. He's infinitely all-powerful. He's infinitely holy. He's infinitely just. He's infinitely good, and He's infinitely true. There's no boundaries. There's no limitations placed upon any of God's characteristics, which no limitations upon any of His characteristics. I mean, Job said it this way in Job 22 and verse 21. He said, "Acquaint now yourself with Him and be at peace." Well, you can't be at peace if you don't plan to walk with God. I mean, if you're going to acquaint yourself with God and you're going to be at peace, then it means that you must submit to that revelation. That you submit yourself to what God demands of His creation, His creature. He says that such must be the continual practice of the saints who are held before us in the Scriptures as examples to be emulated. Consider, for example, Enoch, Noah, Moses, David. All of these, the Bible says, walked with God. Enoch walked with God, Genesis 5:24. Noah walked with God, Genesis 6:9. Moses endured as seeing Him who is invisible, Hebrews 11:27. How did Moses see Jesus? Faith. Moses saw Him by faith. He saw Him with the eyes of faith, and because he saw Him by faith, Moses walked with God. David said, "I have set the Lord always before me," Psalm 16 and verse 8. In Psalm 139, he says, "When I'm awake, I am still with thee." Psalm 73, verse 23 and 28 says, Asaph said, "Nevertheless, I am continually with the Lord, but it is good for me to draw near to God." I mean, guys, do you think about your Christianity as walking with God? And that when you use the term to walk with God, think about this question. Think about these attributes. Think about who you're walking with. I mean, if I don't know who most of you look up to. I don't know whatever hobbies you may have or, you know, if you like to play golf like I do. I mean, I'd like to walk with Tiger Woods for a little bit and talk to him. Just to talk to him. You say, "Well, I've talked to Tiger Woods." I mean, we walked down the 18th fairway or something like that. But you imagine walking with God, how much sweeter, how much more profitable it is for us to walk with God and to understand who He is. And to understand that, you know what? I'm going to never be able to wrap my mind around how awesome and superior He is in every area. That there's no limitations on God in anything. He's infinite in everything. When we walk with God. Psalm 89 and verse 15 says, "And they shall walk, O Lord, in Thy countenance, in the light of Thy countenance." John 14 and 23, "And He will come unto him and make our abode with him." Those who believe will have their abode made with God. What does it mean? He lists four things here that are the result of this kind of thinking. That means if you view your Christianity, you view your Christian walk not as a list of facts. A lot of Reformed people love to do that. A lot of Reformed people like to say, "Well, I'm Reformed. We have the Westminster Confession of Faith, larger and shorter catechisms, and we have this system of truth." But it's not. It's more. Guys, remember, it's always more than intellectual assent. It's not enough to know God is sovereign. It's not enough to just know this catechism question. It requires a heart to want to be with this God. It requires a heart that when you think about God, listen, this is sanctification. Sanctification is you're changing so much that when you hear or read about God, when you hear God preach from the pulpit, when you read about God in the Scriptures, more and more your heart's being turned to Him and you're more sensitive to those things when God speaks about Himself. You break out and you weep sometimes. When you sin against Him, you're grieved. It hurts. That's sanctification. More and more, as you walk with God, as you get to know Him more, more and more, as He reveals Himself to you, when you hear about God, you go, that's my God. That's my Savior. That's the one who saved me from the hell. That's the one who saved me from myself. That's my King. That's my Master. Those words aren't derogatory words. You know, nowadays you don't want to use the term Master. It's politically incorrect. But God is our Master. And I wouldn't have a better Master. You can't have a better Master. I wouldn't have any other Master than God. He says they requires four things from us. He said the first thing it requires from us is separation. He says, you must be separate. He said, when the heart, he says, the heart with holy determination separates and withdraws itself from all that is visible and tangible. And here's what he means by that. What Brackle is saying is that you don't see God. He's invisible to you. But you have become so sensitive to this invisible God. You see God in all of His workings in providence. You see God in nature. You see God in His Word. You see God working in your heart, in your mind, changing your affections, changing your desires. He is more real to you than Chuck is. He's more real to you than this table. That you don't have to see Him with your physical eye. This invisible God is more real to you. And when you understand that, it requires separation. That you begin separating yourself from all of those things that people think they need. Most of you know that Deborah's on this home church forum. And many people on this home church forum have said they've seen God. They've seen God. They've heard God. God speaks to them. They walk with God in an audible voice. Well, that's a total contradiction to what we're talking about here. And it's a total contradiction to faith. That our faith is to be so strong. I don't need to see God. I believe what He says. And His Spirit is sufficient enough to take what He has said and press it into our hearts to cause us to think of it in more real terms than this building. You follow me? Separation. 2 Corinthians 16:7, he quotes here, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate." That those who have come in contact with God, those who have this vision, this glorious revelation of God, must be separate. He can't stay the same. The second word that describes what we need to be prepared to do, or at least when we come in contact with God, is preparation. Not just separation, but preparation. That is, quietly turning toward God while preparing oneself to be illuminated by His wondrous works. Psalm 5 and verse 3 says, "In the morning I will direct my prayer to Thee and will look up." Psalm 62 and verse 1, "Truly my soul waiteth upon God." Preparation. It is, we prepare ourselves to walk with and to visit with and to commune with this God. That we know that this is just like a relationship. If I go to, if I go out on a date with my wife, you know, I might want to take a shower. You might want to get ready. You might want to have some type of preparation. I know some of you don't do that, but it mustn't hurt. Start practicing that. You might have a little bit longer date. But there's some type of preparation when you're going to meet with somebody, when you're going to work. When you men go to work, you prepare yourselves to go do your job. He says that's preparation to meet with God. There's preparation, but what are we getting ready to do? To tell Him something? No. For Him to instruct us. Remember what is one of His attributes? He's infinitely wise. God knows how to give counsel. Have you ever had a friend you thought, man, he's got wise counsel? That's God. God has wise counsel. He's infinitely knowledgeable. This is what I told the children. we were on this question for the children catechism. And I'm trying to describe for them infinity. Okay? I'm trying to describe how all of His attributes are related to His infinity, that they all are without limitations and bounds. And you know, of course, I've got them in there from like 7 to 14. So I'm trying to make sure everybody can understand this, but I get these wrinkled brow looks. But they're all nodding their head yes. Yes, Pastor, yes. And I said, look, I'm trying to explain it to you. I said, this is the only way. And it just struck me. I said this. I said, you can't teach God anything. You can't teach God one thing because He knows it all. There's not anything left for God to learn. You think about that. God knows it all. He can't be instructed. He can't, like He told Job, where's my counselor? Where's the one to instruct me? There's not one. And so, when we prepare ourselves, we're preparing ourselves to hear from Him, for Him to guide us. Another thing is inspiration. Inspiration. And this inspiration is not having to do with the Spirit, being inspired by the Spirit. It's being inspired by the qualities of God. Have you ever been inspired? Inspired to write, inspired to talk to someone, inspired to do a good deed. I mean, something has inspired you, something has stirred you up, something has moved upon you to make you want to do an action, to perform something. And this is what He's talking about here. That is, when you come in contact with this triune God with all of these wonderful qualities, you should be inspired. Inspired for what? Inspired to be like Him. Inspired to imitate Him. Inspired to be convinced that holiness is the best way of life. It's not just, well, you know, we claim to be Christians. I mean, so many Christians poor mouth the Christian faith. Well, we just do it because, you know, that's just the way the church is. No, we do it because our hearts have been consecrated and separated and inspired by God Himself. He's so glorious and beautiful. Perfect in every way imaginable. And we're inspired by His holiness and by His goodness and by His love. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians. Love each other as God loved you through Christ. God loved you so much He sent His Son to minister to you, to take away your sins, to be an example to you, to show you who God was. When you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. He says, love one another as God loved you through Christ. Be inspired to live like God. You see, if you have this attitude, guys, it's hard to backslide. When your heart and mind have been trained with the truth, it's hard. I can remember thinking this as I was coming into the Reformed faith. As the Lord was beginning to show me all these things, I kept saying, one of the comments I kept saying to my wife, I kept saying, I can't go back. I can't go back. I can't go back. I can't go back. And it just became something that we both would say, I can't go back. I can't go back to that shallow theology. You know what I'm talking about. That's what He's talking. That's what Brackle's talking about. He says, when you've come to this God and when you've really supped with Him, when you've really sat down at His table, we're not talking about, you know, you sit down at a fast food joint. When you really supped at the table and you've got to know this God and you've got to see Him for how He's revealed Himself and you've supped with Him in this buffet of the Scriptures, you don't go back. You fight to go forward. You fight to maintain what He has given you because you know the Holy Spirit has told you it's precious. The Holy Spirit's convinced you this is truth. I mean, you die for it. And nobody, I mean, and it's only because God has ministered to you. I mean, look at Patrick Hamilton. He died within 2 years of even being a Christian. The Lord didn't raise him up 30 years in the church. 2 years, barely, max. He paid for the faith with his life. 2 years. if 2 years. Why? He's up with God. He couldn't go back. He couldn't be tied to the stake and recant what God had shown him. What God had revealed to him. He knew it was true and he was willing to die for it. Well, let's look at some of these attributes quickly and let's talk about what we ought to be inspired to do. What about God's righteousness? God's righteousness. Abrakel says that the attribute of righteousness should inspire us to be just. We should be inspired to be just men, just women, just Christians. We should be inspired to do what's right, what is just, what is fair, even though we don't like to use that word fair, but there is, I think, a legitimate use for it. We do what's right and what's fair for the parties involved because we are being like God. God is righteous. God's not going to cast one sinner into hell that don't belong there. And nobody's going to heaven that doesn't belong there. God is perfectly just and righteous in all of His dealings. No one will ever be unfairly treated by God. God cannot be accused of being unjust. He says, He will perceive in this attribute only light, purity, and extraordinary glory. God's righteousness now. Such a soul rejoices the more with this righteousness, since by virtue of the merits of Christ, it is no longer against him unto destruction, but rather for his help and salvation, and to the damnation of the ungodly. You know what we realize about God's righteousness? We embrace the Lord Jesus Christ because we know that God will by no means clear the guilty. And we understand that God's righteousness, that in God's righteousness He sent His Son to pay for our sins so that we could commune with Him and spend an everlasting eternity with Him. God's righteousness, He's just. So we must be just. What about God's goodness? God's goodness. Asaph said this in Psalm 73. He said, "Whom have I in heaven but You? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides Thee, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Satisfaction. Asaph was satisfied with God. You know what? Being satisfied with God would save us from a lot of debt, save us from a lot of heartache. Just being satisfied with God. What about God's love? How does God's love inspire us? Well, God's love causes us to be consecrated. When you embrace the love of God, when you realize that God loves you and that God has loved you before the foundation of the world. Guys, listen. You think about this. There never was a time that God started loving you. He always has loved you. There's never going to be a day when He stops loving you. God's love is eternal. And when God loves His elect, that love for His elect is an eternal love. God never started loving you. Now figure that out. Meditate on that. There never was a day that God ever sat down and decided to love you. He always has. But what does that motivate you to do? It motivates you to be consecrated from everything that's contrary to God's love. Because that love is so overwhelming to you. Listen, who can comprehend it? Who can comprehend what I just said? I said it and I can't comprehend it. I mean, we could spend a lifetime meditating upon that one glorious aspect of God, His love toward us. He never started loving us, but He loves us. What does that cause me to do? It causes me to be consecrated against everything that's at war with God and His love. It causes me to consecrate myself from all those that would talk that would blaspheme God, make fun of His love. The Bible says that the love of the world is hatred to the Father. If you love the world, you can't love the Father. That the love of God inspires us to be consecrated from the world, not to be of the world, to be in it. We've got to live in it. And if we're going to live in it, be salt and light. If you're going to be in it, you be the salt. You be what makes men thirsty. You be the light. You be what inspires other people. You let your holiness and righteousness rub off on them. You don't let their ungodliness rub off on you. You're consecrated. You're shielded. You shield yourself. You put up whatever barriers you need in order to consecrate yourself to the love of God. God's holiness. God's holy. We need to be holy. Be ye therefore holy as your Father in heaven is holy. Being pure. And guys, listen, not perfect, but I'll tell you what. Here's my point. We will do every bit of this sinfully, okay? But let me ask you this. Do you want to do it? Do you want to do it? Does your heart long to do it? Does your heart long to be pure? Does your heart long to be holy? Does your heart long to be consecrated, though you may fail miserably at it? Do you want it? Do you desire it? Are you laboring for it? Do you get frustrated when you're not that way? That's what we're talking about. That's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Because, like Paul said in Romans, I do the things I don't want to do, and the things I want to do, this life I live, praise God for Jesus Christ. Praise God for His merit. Praise God for His full consecration. There's no one has fully consecrated himself like Jesus has. Man, we claim His consecration, but do you want to be consecrated? I mean, what about God's sovereignty? God's sovereignty. Submission. God's sovereign will. We submit ourselves to God's sovereign will because we know He's an all-wise God, infinite, full of love, power, glory, goodness, truth. God has all these things. Why would I not submit myself to Him? Why will you not submit yourself to Him? Gladly, readily, constantly. That every day you're submitting yourself to this glorious God because of one thing, who He is. You trust Him. He has all knowledge, understanding, and power, wisdom, glory, and truth. And that's who He is. And you come to Him, and you constantly submitting yourselves to Him. What about His magnificence? What about His glory? Brackel says, boldness. This is my God. What's yours? It makes man bold. I'm not talking about getting in front of people and beating them in the head with the Bible and you know, forced evangelism. I'm talking about being stand up and, no, this is my God. I'm a Christian. I'm not ashamed of this God. I know this God. And if you knew Him, you'd have the same reaction. Or you would do everything you could to run from Him. God's magnificence and God's glory. It's kind of like, again, you know, if you're a golfer and you like Tiger Woods, you're like, this is Tiger Woods. Here, he's my buddy. We live next door to each other. You're proud of it. This is my God. He's all glorious. He's magnificent. It creates this boldness. What about His omnipotence? Brackel says, fearless. Fearless. Jesus said this. He said, fear not the man who can destroy just the body. Fear the one who can destroy both body and soul, who can cast your soul into hell. That's power, beloved. That's power. God can take your soul and cast it into hell. Fearless when you know this God. When you sup with this God, right guys, daily, you daily commune with this God. David said, when I lie down on my pillow at night, my mind meditates upon the law of God. What's the law of God? The law of God is God's will. Fearless. And I think we've seen David's exploits. He was fearless in his exploits for God. What about God's wisdom? It should inspire you to trust Him. We've already mentioned that. God's all wise. God has all application to His Word. He knows all the details of everything. And why shouldn't we trust Him? What about God's truth? God's faithfulness. God's faithful to His promises. God's never not kept a promise. God has never told a lie. God has always told the truth. What does that inspire us to be? Joyful. I love it. To be joyful that we know this God. That He has never broken a promise. That He has never, never, ever not told the truth. You can trust Him. You can trust Him, and that trust leads to joyfulness. I have great joy because I walk with this God. If we have this inspiration and we come in contact with this God, what should we be? What should we be? Brackel says, well, the first thing you need to be is humble. Because you didn't establish this relationship with this God. He established it with you. That there's nothing that you can brag about. There's not one thing you can brag about. In fact, every bit of knowledge that's in this room, every bit of knowledge that you have, and we have experts in certain areas, but the only reason you can even have knowledge is because God's infinitely knowledgeable. He said, there is nothing that you can brag about. He said, the first thing this we ought to be impressed with is we ought to be humble. Secondly, he says that because of who God is and what God has revealed about Himself, that we ought to allow Him to fully persuade and influence us in every area of life. I mean, it's simple what Brackel is saying, but what he's saying is this. You don't have a religious life, and then a work life, and then a private life, and then a recreation life, and then an entertainment life. He said, if this is who God is, not only are you to be humble, he says, but you are to yield under His influence in every area of life. That in every area of life is you have God's influence. You're imitating God in your being a husband and being a father and being a brother and being a churchman and being an employee and employer. That you're imitating God in all of these spheres. That you yield yourself to His influences. Thirdly, he says that that we should be quick to resist any questioning of God's goodness. He said, thirdly, you must be quick to turn off any temptation that attacks God's character and God's person. He said, you must be quick to shield yourself and to turn off any temptation that would influence you to the contrary of God's character, of God's existence. He said, you must cut all temptation off at the root. Root and all. Leave nothing left of that temptation. Any temptation that would lead you away from this God, radically deal with it. Fourthly, that we would contemplate upon God in a manner which is becoming of God. That we must seek to be in a godly frame of mind and to be emptied of sinful desires and world conformity. For the secret of God is with them that fear Him. Psalm 25:14. It says the secret of God is with them that fear Him. He says we must come before God with clean hearts and minds and hands. That we are to approach God in the way God wants us to approach Him. That we never become so familiar with God. He's not your bud. He's not the good old guy, big man in the sky. All those things are demeaning to God. I mean, I learned a lot of Christians talk like that. They don't know any better because they've never been taught any better. But you know what Brackel is saying? He says, you come to God and how God has prescribed for you to come to Him, but you don't find that, you don't find that out of the way at all. You find that, hey, acceptable. That if this is the way God wants you to approach Him, you gladly approach Him that way. You don't make it up in your mind. You don't become so familiar with God that you neglect to come to God the way He has prescribed. Fifthly, recognizing that the secret things belong to Him and that which is revealed belong to you. Deuteronomy 29:29. Recognizing there is a secret will of God that He has not revealed to you. Are you okay with that? Are you like, you know, we don't want to be like a lot of Christians. They spend a lot of time arguing about the secret things of God. And I think we really do need to heed Calvin's example and counsel here when he said, when God stops speaking, we stop asking. We don't know. But what has been revealed belongs to us and to our children. Sixthly and lastly, I love this point here. He says, outside of Christ, God is a terror. He says it's essential that one considers God to be his God in Christ. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God is found in the face of Jesus. And outside of Christ, God is a terror and can only be viewed as a consuming fire. If God is precious to you, Jesus is going to be precious to you. In Christ, however, one may have liberty, and God reveals Himself to such who approach unto Him that way through Christ. The proper frame of contemplation upon God is to be humble, reverent, and to tremble with awe before the majesty of the Lord. Now guys, that's the counsel from this Dutch reformer. And I think it's good counsel for us. I think it really does help us to understand that these catechism questions, yeah, there's, you know, I know we want to say, what's the children's catechism, but there's, how deep do you want to go? How deep do you want to go in God's truth? I mean, when we come in contact with the reality of who God is, let us understand that these are more than just words on a paper. This is language describing for us what God has said about Himself, and it's up to us to understand the words and to meditate and to really wrestle with what it means for God to be infinite, eternal, unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, goodness, and truth. Now that's God. We need to be careful. We don't fabricate a God in our own minds, make God something He's not. Many people do that. I've witnessed to many people. I've talked to many Christians, church members. And when you talk to them about Scripture, they'll say, well, that's not my God. It may not be. But if it's not, the result will be damnation. Are there any questions or comments?
I got one.
Okay.
You said there was four requirements. It requires separation, preparation, inspiration, and then what was the fourth?
And communion. I mean, it's not enough to know who this God is and to know facts about God. We've got to commune with Him. We've got to sup with Him. We've got to have a relationship with Him. And that relationship must be on His terms. Good question. Any other questions? Yes, sir.
As we ponder all these things about God, conveys the Spirit and the exempt and the eternal and unchangeable and all these characteristics, even expanded in question 7 of the Larkin Union. It should also, and we have a desire to know more about Him, and these things attach themselves to us and they affect us. It should give us great encouragement, and it should feed into our assurance. Now the confession says we wax and wane in our assurance. Sometimes we're more sure than others. This should help our assurance.
Amen. That's right. It should. Absolutely. This God is able to save. I mean, like Jesus said, you're in my hand and my hand's in the Father's hand. Who can snatch you away? Good comment. Any other comments? Stephen, will you close us in prayer?
Lord, we are overwhelmed as we ponder who you are and your character. And Lord, we are just overwhelmed. Lord, with your mercy and the grace that you show us. And Lord, we ask that you would be our God, that you would walk with us, that you would draw us near to you. Lord, give us hearts to beat for you.
Yes.
Lord, help us to truly commune with you. Lord, inspire us, we pray. We ask that as we contemplate your character, that we would be changed. And Lord, we pray that you help us to separate out from the world, that you would give us a passion for holiness and righteousness, that you would consecrate us to sanctify. And Father, that we would be men who would be walking with God. And Lord, you would ground us in your truth. Lord, help us to love you, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Thank you.